Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 is where we will begin this morning. There in Matthew chapter 26, we have our first passage, I believe, in the New Testament that refers directly to the Lord's Supper. Jesus there was gathered with his disciples just a few hours before his crucifixion, and they were observing the Passover, and Jesus used this occasion to institute the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, beginning there at verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And so Jesus here uses an occasion where the disciples are gathered together, remembering as they observe the Passover what God had done for them when he led their ancestors out of Egyptian bondage. He uses this occasion to institute a new memorial that would be observed by those under the new covenant, and this memorial would be intended to remind Christians of what Christ has done for us. He takes two elements of the Passover, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and he uses those to institute the Lord's Supper here in Matthew chapter 26. There are at least six other passages, I believe, in the New Testament that make reference to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called the communion, as it is in 1 Corinthians 10. Sometimes it's called the breaking of bread, as we see in the book of Acts. But whether we're referring to this as the Lord's Supper or the communion service or the breaking of bread, we see this mentioned in at least seven passages in the New Testament. We see it here in Matthew 26. We also see it in Mark 14 and Luke 22. I'm not going to turn and read those for the sake of time, but did want to put those up there. That's Mark and Luke's account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And then we see in Acts 2 and Acts 20, the disciples observing this memorial. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, we see some instruction given to Christians in which the Holy Spirit through Paul teaches some important truths about the Lord's Supper. And we'll come back to a few of these verses as we go throughout the lesson. But the point as we begin this lesson here this morning is to recognize that the Lord's Supper is something that was instituted by Christ. It's something that the early church observed, and it's something that we have instruction from the inspired apostles concerning. And so I want to look at what some of that instruction is here this morning. This should be something that is a very key part of our lives for those of us who are Christians. We see in Acts 20 and verse 7, when it mentions there the disciples coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, it mentions specifically this is the reason they came together. Notice the wording there in Acts 20 and verse 7. "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." That word "to" there is a little word, but it shows us that the disciples came together specifically for this purpose, not meaning that the other things we do as we come together aren't important, but we see that there's a great significance to the Lord's Supper. And I want to consider here this morning what this memorial is all about, what its purpose is, where our minds should be as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and also consider the pattern we have in the New Testament for when we partake of this, who is to partake of this, and how we partake of the Lord's Supper. But I first just want to take a step back and notice what the New Testament teaches is the whole point of this memorial, what the purpose is as we partake, and what the purpose of this really revolves around is remembering Jesus, remembering what he did, why he did what he did, and what this means for us. Notice in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, there the Holy Spirit through Paul quotes Jesus and the words that he said as he instituted the Lord's Supper. And notice what he quotes Jesus as having said when he instituted this memorial. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, "When he'd given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And then verse 25 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" So twice we see this phrase, "in remembrance of me," identifying the Lord's Supper as something that has been put into place by Christ for the purpose of reminding us of him. We see all throughout the Old Testament how God's children tended to be very forgetful. He had commanded them to observe the Passover as a way of reminding them of what he'd done for them. But time and again, the Israelites forgot God, forgot what he had done for them. And God's children can have the same tendency today. We can forget Christ and what he's done for us. And Christ instituted and designed this memorial feast so that we wouldn't forget, so that each week we would come together and specifically remember what he's done for us, and that can then help us throughout the week to center our minds and our lives on him, understanding that it's through him we have life. But something else that we see brought out in the New Testament concerning the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is a time of communion. It's a time that shows the fellowship that we have with Christ and also with our fellow brethren. Notice what is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Here, 1 Corinthians 10. This chapter is a chapter that focuses, at least in the last part of the chapter, primarily on meat that's been sacrificed to idols. But in the context of this, the inspired apostle makes a side point, we might say, about the communion service. He says there in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." When he uses that word communion there, that word communion means fellowship or joint participation, as we sometimes say. And so it refers to the fellowship that we have with Christ and also with one another. Notice it says, "We being many are one bread and one body." And I believe that refers to the fact that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is a time of communion that we have with one another. The Lord's Supper shows the communion or the fellowship brethren have with one another. But I believe it also shows the communion that we have with Christ himself. Notice something that he said back in Matthew 26. In the opening passage that we looked at in Matthew 26, he said something there that is repeated in Mark and Luke's account about the Lord's Supper, or about him drinking the fruit of the vine. He said there in Matthew 26 and verse 29, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And that might seem at first to be a puzzling statement, he says, when he says, "until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." But I believe Jesus here was looking forward to what he knew was about to happen. He knew that he was about to be crucified, and so he would no longer observe the Passover feast, but he knew that his kingdom was about to be established. And when his kingdom was established, those who would be added to his church would observe this memorial, and Jesus would be there with them in a figurative sense. And I believe he's here with us today, not in a literal sense, but in a figurative or spiritual sense. Jesus is with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I believe this verse references the communion or the fellowship that we have with Christ as we are gathered together to remember what he has done for us. And so the Lord's Supper is first and foremost a time where we remember Jesus. It's a time of communion. It's also a reminder of the new covenant. Notice back in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 25, when Paul quotes Jesus instituting the, specifically taking the cup as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he quotes Jesus as having said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." When he says there, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," that word testament refers to a covenant. And I believe Jesus here is referencing the fact that the contents of the cup, the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, reminds us of that new covenant that was sealed with Jesus' blood. That covenant that God has made for us that was sealed with Jesus' blood. And so this is a reminder of that new covenant. There's something else that the Lord's Supper does, or another purpose, if you will, of the Lord's Supper, is identified there in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." And that word "show" that's used there is a word that means to proclaim or to declare. And so something else that the Lord's Supper is it is a proclamation of Christ's death. If you think about what some religious groups do today, they'll put crosses around their buildings, and those crosses are intended to declare their faith in Jesus and declare what Jesus, they believe, had done for them. And God tells us here, here's how I want you to proclaim to the world what Jesus has done for you and the faith that you have in him. I want you to declare that by each week observing this Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show, you proclaim to the world Jesus and what he's done for you and the faith you have in him, and you'll do that until he comes. And so when we put all this together, the Lord's Supper is all about Jesus. It's a time where we remember Jesus. It's a time where it shows the fellowship or the communion we have with him and with our fellow brethren. It's a time that reminds us of the new covenant that was sealed with his blood, and it's a time that is a proclamation of Christ's death. But now I want to turn the focus in the second part of this lesson to why and how and when we partake of the Lord's Supper and our observance of the Lord's Supper and what we need to keep in mind as we observe this. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper can be partaken of unworthily. We can partake of the Lord's Supper and think that we're doing a good thing and think that we're obeying the command of God, but actually be doing something that's harmful rather than something good. There in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, it says, "In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better," but he says, "for the worse." So notice here in this verse, first of all, that it is possible for us to assemble together and actually to cause more harm than good, to come together for the worse rather than for the better. There are a lot of religious groups that come together and do things that they claim is pleasing to God and they may believe to be pleasing to God, but they're actually coming together for the worse rather than for the better because they're not submitting to what God actually commanded. And that can be true even with brethren. These were Christians that Paul was writing to. This wasn't people who hadn't followed the New Testament pattern for getting into Christ. Paul was writing to people who were Christians, who were saints. That's brought out throughout this letter. And he tells these saints that as they came together as a church, they actually were coming together for the worse rather than for the better. And so that should cause us to take a step back and ask ourselves the question, as we come together, are we truly coming together for the better and not for the worse? And more specifically, this morning, we're zeroing in on the Lord's Supper and asking the question, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, are we doing something that is pleasing to God and that is beneficial, or are we doing something that's actually doing just as much harm as good? And I believe some there at Corinth, it appears, were partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way that was causing more harm than good. Notice verse 20 there, 1 Corinthians 11. It says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When he says this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, what he's getting at there, I believe, is you have twisted and changed what God has commanded you concerning the Lord's Supper. You've twisted and changed that so much that what you are now doing really isn't even the Lord's Supper. You're not really submitting to what God actually commanded. You're submitting to something that you have invented, something that came from men rather than something that came from God. And so we want to recognize, first of all, that it's possible for us when we come together to come together for the worse rather than for the better. And we want to recognize specifically as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's possible for us to partake in such a way that we're not really submitting to what God's commanded. And then notice as you get down to verse 27 there, 1 Corinthians 11, a specific word that is used there that the Corinthian brethren were warned against when partaking, the word is unworthily. It says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And that word unworthily is repeated when we get down to verse 29. And so it's possible for us to partake of the Lord's Supper in such a way where we're really not observing what God commanded at all. It's possible for us to partake of the Lord's Supper in a way where we would be doing so unworthily. And if we do this, notice the consequences. Verse 27 says, those who partake unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If we partake unworthily, we are disrespecting the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus, because that's what these emblems memorialize. That's what these emblems represent, is his body and his blood. Verse 29 says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then notice verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I believe, given the context there, that's talking about spiritual weakness and spiritual sickness and spiritual death. But the point is that, number one, it is possible for you to come together for the worse rather than for the better. And more specifically, it's possible when you partake of the Lord's Supper to not be submitting to what God's commanded and actually be doing something that is, you're doing in an unworthy manner. And when you do that, there's grave consequences to that. Those who partake unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to themselves. And so the Corinthian brethren were instructed there in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we are to examine ourselves and make sure that as we partake of this, we're partaking worthily and not unworthily, and thus bringing these consequences on ourselves. And when we're talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper worthily, we're not talking about meaning that we're deserving of Christ's sacrifice. Some take that word that way to mean we have to examine ourselves and ask, am I worthy? Am I deserving of what Christ did for me? And if not, then I shouldn't partake. I don't believe that's the point of the passage at all. I believe the point of the passage is about the manner in which we partake. None of us deserve what Christ did for us, but all of us must remember what he did for us, and all of us must partake of this memorial that reminds us of that, and we must partake of it in a way that's pleasing to God. So notice from this passage here that the Lord's Supper can be partaken of unworthily. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we do it in a worthy manner. And as we look at how the church at Corinth was failing to partake in a worthy manner, it can help to bring into perspective what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I believe the church at Corinth had two primary problems that are brought out in this discussion of the Lord's Supper. One of them is that there was a lot of divisions among the church at Corinth. And there were some who were not waiting on their brethren. Some were going ahead and some were going behind. And they weren't doing this together. They were failing to wait for one another. Notice there at verse 21 1 Corinthians 11, it says, in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And I think the emphasis there is on the fact that there are some of you who are indulging yourselves, consuming food for your bodies, and we'll have more on that in just a minute. But you're doing this before maybe others get here. Maybe others come and they don't have anything to eat. And so it's turning out that some of you are even going to the point of getting drunk, while there's others over here who are going without anything and being hungry. And he points out here that this divide between them should not exist. Down at verse 33, he says, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And so one of the emphasis here in this passage is on their need to be united rather than having these divisions that existed among them. But another point that's brought out in this passage that the Corinthian brethren were rebuked for was for turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And when Paul told them there, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, I don't believe he was saying, when you come together as a church to eat a common meal, wait for one another. I believe he was getting at what takes place during the Lord's Supper. You need to have a togetherness rather than having these divisions that exist. But they really shouldn't have been coming together as a church, as a work of the church, for a common meal at all. That was a perversion of the Lord's Supper. Notice what is said in verse 22, there, 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 11, says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He presents two alternatives there in that verse. He says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And if the answer's no, we don't, then okay, maybe that makes sense why you're bringing this here. But I don't think that was the answer at all. The answer to that question was, yes, we do have houses we could eat and drink in. So the alternative then is what he asks in the next question, despise you the church of God and shame them that have not. If you've got houses you could eat and drink in, but you're deciding instead to bring that here, and perhaps some of the rich were bringing their food and not sharing with the poor, and that may have been where the division was at. But either way, he says, if you've got houses to eat and drink in, and you're bringing that in here instead of eating at home, you're really despising the church of God and shaming them that have not. And so down at verse 34, he tells them, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And so the point of all of this is that the church at Corinth was turning the Lord's Supper into something very carnal. They were looking at this from the perspective of, let's satisfy our physical bodies and our wants and desires. And the Lord's Supper is not about that at all. The Lord's Supper is about remembering who gave his body. It's a spiritual purpose. It's not about indulging the flesh. It's about remembering Christ and what he's done for us. It's not a common meal, so to speak. It's not something where we have a whole bunch of food and have a big feast. It's just something where we partake of the unleavened bread in remembrance of Christ's body and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Christ's blood. And so the church at Corinth appears to be forgetting the whole purpose and point of what the Lord's Supper is about. And if we don't bear in mind the purpose and the point of this and recognize this is to remind us of Jesus, then we'll be partaking in a way that is not pleasing to God. But one more thing that we want to note here this morning is that there's a pattern for the Lord's Supper, not only for why we partake of it, but also for when we partake of it and who is to partake of it and how we partake of this memorial. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, again, in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This is the one passage, I believe, in the New Testament that identifies when the early Christians came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this passage identifies that they did so on the first day of the week. And because I don't believe we have any other passage that says when disciples came together to do this, I believe this constitutes the pattern for the New Testament and something that the church is therefore to do. And so this is why we partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, no more, no less, is because we have this example here of the early disciples at Troas doing just that. Now there's some objections that come up to this pattern and us seeking to partake every first day of the week, no more, no less. Some would raise the objection that this verse doesn't say upon every first day of the week. It just says they did this on the first day of the week. Doesn't say every first day of the week. But if we were to carry that reasoning into other things, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. For instance, if the Israelites were to say, Lord, you just said remember the Sabbath day. You didn't say remember every Sabbath day. They probably wouldn't be able to get away with breaking the Sabbath for that reasoning. When God said remember the Sabbath day, they understood that means every Sabbath we're to observe. And when it says the early Christians came together on the first day of the week, I believe that implies that this was something that was done on the first day of the week on a regular basis and that we should do as well. There's a number of things said in the New Testament about the first day of the week. It is not the same as the Sabbath day. It's not a day where we're forbidden to work, but it is a day that Jesus was raised on. It's the day that the church was born, and it is the day of the week that saints were to come together to give, and I believe it is the day of the week that Christians are to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. But something else that we see there in Acts 20 and verse 7 is who is to partake of the Lord's Supper. Notice it says the disciples came together to break bread. It doesn't say there, number one, that non-Christians were doing this. The purpose and point of the Lord's Supper doesn't really apply to non-Christians. This is something that Christians did, disciples did. But it also doesn't say only a select few disciples did this. Some religious groups hold that only a select number can partake of the Lord's Supper. But we see here in Acts 20 and verse 7 that it was the disciples. There was no qualifier around that. It was the disciples, all of them there at Troas, who were coming together. And so Christians, disciples of Christ, are those who are to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then we also see a pattern in the New Testament for how we are to observe this memorial. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, as he's again quoting Jesus here, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he not only quotes Jesus in terms of what he said, but he specifies what Jesus did. He uses words to describe exactly what Jesus did as he instituted the Lord's Supper. He says he took bread, and then it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So we see that Jesus, when he took the bread, it says he gave thanks for it. Then he broke it. And then the disciples proceeded to eat the bread, which represented his body. And then in verse 25, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he supped and says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, number one, here we have two elements that Jesus took. He took the unleavened bread. That would have been the bread that the Israelites or the Jews had when they observed the Passover. So it was unleavened bread. There was the cup or the fruit of the vine. And he took these two elements, and it mentions he gave thanks, broke the bread, and then they ate of it or partook of it. And then we see after the same manner also, which indicates he also gave thanks for the cup. And then they went ahead and drank of the cup as well. And so we see a very specific pattern here for how the Lord's Supper is to be done here in these verses. There's a lot of questions that come up pertaining to the Lord's Supper. We don't have time to go into nearly all of them. I do want to address one or two questions that come up pertaining to the Lord's Supper here this morning. One of them came up a few weeks ago in a Bible study, and I looked more into it and want to mention what I found on this. But there in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, when Jesus is quoted in the King James and New King James Version and a few other translations, He's quoted as saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And the question came up, how does that harmonize with John 19 when it says that Jesus didn't have any of his bones broken, and yet here it says his body was broken for us? And there's a couple things on this. Number one, the King James and New King James don't translate that the way most translations do. There are a few translations that have, "This is my body which is given for you," and that would coincide with Luke 22, 19. But most translations here in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 actually word this, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." The word "broken" and "given," neither one is in most translations. And I believe the American Standard and New American Standard are among the translations that have just "which is for you." And so the best manuscripts, as I understand it, don't have that word "broken" in there. And it's possible that that was added by some of the copyists somewhere down the road, and some of the translations decided to put that in there. So number one, not sure that that's the correct translation. But something else that I would say on that, because the question then is it wrong to say, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you," or for us to say this is Jesus' body, or represents Jesus' body, which was broken? The question would came up was, is it wrong to say that? And I don't believe that it would be wrong to say that as long as we understand what we're meaning by that. If we're meaning that Jesus' bones were broken, that doesn't agree with John 19. But if we're simply meaning that he went through immense pain and suffering as he gave his life for us, and in that sense his body was broken for us, then in that case I don't know that there would be anything wrong with it. And that's one question that came up pertaining to the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of other questions that come up. One of the questions that's divided many Christians through the years is the question of whether or not we are authorized to have multiple containers when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's some brethren hold that we're only to have one container. They're usually referred to as one cup brethren, but they believe that we can only have one container. And I think the key there comes to determining is, what represents Jesus' blood? Is it the actual container, or is it the contents of the container, the fruit of the vine that is in the container? And if we understand it's the fruit of the vine, then I don't believe it makes a difference whether we've got just one container or multiple. But that's another question that comes up. And there are a lot of other questions that come up with the Lord's Supper. And we do want to be doing our very best to examine the New Testament teaching on this and making sure to the best of our ability that we're partaking the way that we should, that's in accordance with the New Testament pattern. Those seven passages that we mentioned on the first slide are, I believe, the seven passages that deal directly with the Lord's Supper. There may be something else that I didn't catch, so I'm not going to say for sure, but I think those seven passages are the seven that talk about the Lord's Supper, and we want to be examining those passages and making sure that we follow the pattern that God's given us in His Word. But if we do follow the pattern that God has given us in His Word, we find that this is a memorial that does wonderful things. It is a wonderful blessing. It's a time where we can redevote ourselves, a time where we are reminded of Jesus and just reminded of what our lives are about and how we have hope through Him. And if we are partaking of this in a way that is following the New Testament pattern, it's a great blessing that God has given us to partake of this. But we do want to make sure that we don't miss the point of it, that we remember the purpose, remember Jesus, and that we follow the pattern that's been given to us in the New Testament. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we'd encourage you to think about your soul's condition, to think about what would happen if you were to pass away today, or if Jesus were to return today. Think about what condition your soul would be in and where you would spend eternity, and think about what Christ offers through His blood. As Christians partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering something Jesus did for us that none of us deserve. He paid the debt that we cannot pay when He went to the cross and died so that we could have the opportunity of being saved. And if you've not accepted the salvation that Christ offers, we'd encourage you to make the choice this morning to accept the salvation He offers. If you believe He is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to repent, turn away from your sinful life and start living for Christ and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to help you with that. If you're here and you are a Christian struggling with something else in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?